Well, we live in a very fast-paced society. We have fast food, plenty of fast food, fast travel, fast communication. I want to read from the New York Post. This was an article that was written in 2014, but it says, "So is society caught in the chaotic, frenzied spiral of new addictions." Now, that was in 2014, and that's 9 years ago, much more so even today. People are chasing money, power, success, and a wilder, faster pace of life. Just like any addiction, people are out of control with their behaviors and thinking, yet they believe they are normal. As we progress, people get more in a frenzy. They get more of, I don't have the latest iPhone 20 or whatever it is now. I have to have the newest version of the phone. I have to have the upgraded version because mine doesn't take pictures in this level and whatever it may be. So they come out with a new one, and of course companies are known to down the service that you're getting, so you get frustrated with it and say, well, now I need to upgrade as well. This is progress in America. You always move forward, and there are no limits to how far you can go or how fast you can get there. Don't pause and don't reflect. You win or lose. You'll fall behind and fail if you stop moving. And fast at any cost is the mantra of a stressed and distressed American society today. We have our cell phones, and we can communicate in just seconds. Those of you who are older remember carrying change with you when you went places, so you could stop and use a payphone. And today, payphones are an oddity if you see them at all. But we can communicate in seconds with a payphone, with a cell phone rather. You can email, text, instant message. Some of you may be doing that at the very moment we're talking. But we have Facebook, FaceTime, Twitter, instant messaging. You can contact people in a drop of a hat. And again, people will sit in a room together and text back and forth, thinking that's just as fast or faster than talking. And it's even been shown over the last decade or more that individuals are losing the ability to communicate well because they're no longer vocalizing. Their thumbs are getting bigger and stronger and faster. But they're not communicating in the same way as they did in the past. And inhibitions are lowered because you can say things on your messages that you may not say face-to-face to a person. Oh, well, that would be embarrassing. Well, there's a reason that you should maintain that communication, because there's a lot of things said and done that people often regret after posting or sending messages like that. But we're accustomed to having things instantly. We want things now, and so it's not fast enough. You'll also remember when computers first came out. Yeah, and some of us have been around that long when computers came out, and the dial-up noise, if you heard that, you would recognize that immediately. And we thought, wow, you're getting on the internet, and it's so fast. And now, if we're not on the internet in an instant, what's wrong with the internet? It's down. I'm not getting my 500 megabits per second internet that I paid for. I want to read a portion of an article from grit.com on living in an instant society. This is by Brenda Kipp. Just today, someone sent me an email with a humorous list describing how much we depend on technology. And technology is changing so quickly, and to the point that individuals are going into colleges and universities for degrees in certain markets, by the time they are sophomores and juniors, they have to change because technology has changed. Now, what they were specializing in is now less of a specialty. Here are some of the things on the list. You accidentally enter your password on the microwave. When I read this, when I thought of the people who, when they see a picture and they try to zoom in on it to see the picture bigger, and it's just a picture that you hold, and they're trying to zoom in on it with their fingers. You haven't played solitaire with real cards in years. You have a list of 15 phone numbers to reach your family of three. You email a person who works at the desk next to you. Your reason for not staying in touch with friends or family is that they don't have an email address or social media. You pull up in your own driveway and use your cell phone to ask if anyone is at home to help you carry in groceries. We want it now. We want it quick. We don't want to take the time. Every commercial on television has a website at the bottom of the screen. This was actually something that was beginning to be talked about and discussed, and we see it now. But back in the early 90s, when I was working in TV media, they said this is going to be the wave of the future, that you're going to see web sites and web pages that even with certain remotes, you can just click on that web page and go there instantly on your TV. Leaving the house with your cell phone, which you didn't have the first 20 or 30 or 60 years of your life, is now cause for panic, and you turn around to go back and get it. I think probably a lot of us are guilty of doing that. Get in the car and you realize, oh, I don't have a phone. How are people going to contact me? How can I contact others? Other times I'll realize a half hour down the road, oh, I don't have a phone. That actually may be nice. Not getting phone calls and not having interruptions. You get up in the morning and you go online before getting your coffee. That's that instant addiction. I've got to have my information. I've got to have an information download before I have my coffee intake. Mankind has grown accustomed to wanting things now. And there are examples of instant things in our lives. We have instant coffee. I was surprised years ago. We took our children to Australia for the feast. And we needed to buy some coffee for the room, and they said, oh yeah, we've got an aisle full of coffee. And we go over there, and there was only one little section of maybe two different kinds of coffee that was actually ground coffee, and the rest of it was instant coffee. And that instant coffee was huge in Australia. But we have instant coffee, we have instant potatoes. You can have mashed potatoes in 4 minutes instead of taking the potato and actually mashing it. Instant rice, instant oatmeal. Most people, and I was surprised, I think it was probably last year at some time, I had a phone book, you know, how they throw phone books onto the driveway. I thought, wow, I haven't seen a phone book in ages, that people actually still use a phone book because it's quicker. It's more instant to just go on your phone and look something up. How many of you are familiar with the term delayed gratification? Delayed gratification. The ability to put things off or wait for something. Recently, I focused on holding fast and how you wrap your arms around something and cling to or hold to the truth. Wrapping your arms around what God has given to us and embracing it. As time goes on, that takes patience. It's not just something where we go, okay, I've got the truth, I'm not letting it go. But things wear on us. And it takes patience. It takes waiting on God to bring it to pass, but seeing it as if it could be here at any time. We have to have patience, saying, I'm going to plan for the long run. If it's decades from now, I'm in it. I will not give up what God has offered to me. But at the same time, going, it can happen at any time, and I need to be ready at any moment. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We are to wait on God. Habakkuk 2:3 says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at an end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. There are so many things that God tells us to wait for. We are waiting on his promises. He gives us promises, and he says, those who have died before are not going to receive those promises until we are there as well. And they will rise first, and they will receive promises, and then us who have waited and are still alive will receive those promises. But we're waiting on those promises, and we're going through the process of delayed gratification. We don't come into the church and go, oh, I learned about the kingdom of God. I want it right now. I want it in my life. Well, there are certain aspects of that kingdom that you begin to implement, but we wait and we pray for the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of that kingdom. But in waiting, it's also where people lose sight. They wait and they wait, and they can't take waiting any longer. From study.com, delayed gratification refers to the ability to put off something mildly fun or pleasurable now in order to gain something that is more fun, more pleasurable, or more rewarding later. Now, that's simplified, but it is accurate in the description of delayed gratification. James Clear from Behavioral Psychology writes this. 40 years of Stanford research found that people with this one quality are more likely to succeed. Even more reason why we should teach it to our children. And there are ways to teach delayed gratification to our children. He says in the 1960s, Stanford professor named Walter Mischel began conducting a series of important psychological studies. During his experiments, Michelle and his team tested hundreds of children, most of them around the ages of 4 or 5 years old, and revealed what is now to be one of the most important characteristics for success in health, work, and life. He says, let's talk about what happened and, more importantly, how you can use it. The test and the study that was done on these children is something that reveals a characteristic trait, something that can be built within individuals. Some of you probably have heard of this particular experiment. You may not realize how long ago it was conducted. How many of you have heard of the marshmallow experiment? Okay, handful of you. Don't judge whether they have lard or something in the marshmallows. Marshmallow experiment. The experiment began in bringing each child into a private room, sitting them down in a chair, and placing the marshmallow on the table in front of them. Again, this was done in the 1960s. At this point, the researchers offered a deal to the child. Now, they're 4 or 5 years old, but there are certain things that you can deal with a child or make a deal with them. Researchers told the child that he was going to leave the room, and that if the child did not eat the marshmallow while he was away, then he would be rewarded with a second marshmallow. You know, put a marshmallow down and say, if you don't eat it, when I come back, I'll give you a second one. However, if the child decided to eat the first one before the researchers came back, then they would not get a second marshmallow. So the choice was simple, one treat right now or two treats later. You double the reward if you wait. The researchers left the room for 15 minutes. As you can imagine, the footage of the children in the room was rather entertaining. Some kids jumped up and ate the first marshmallow as soon as the researcher closed the door. Boom, you hear the door shut and the kid jumps up and grabs the marshmallow. Others wiggled and bounced and scooted in their chairs and tried to restrain themselves, but eventually gave in to the temptation just a few minutes later. And again, finally, a few children did manage to wait the entire time. You can say, well, that's great, but what does having kids wait on marshmallows mean to each of you and I? Why is it important to us? There was a little bit more to the study, and the study has continued to take place even since the 60s. The children who were willing to delay gratification and waited to receive the second marshmallow ended up having higher SAT scores, lower levels of substance abuse, lower likelihood of obesity, better responses to stress, better social skills as reported by their parents, and generally better scores in ranges of other life measurements. Those who had developed or could develop the ability to delay gratification and say, no, it's going to be worth it, and convince themselves to wait, gained greater pleasure, greater reward in life, not just in the simple things. Today's society probably said, well, we shouldn't judge people. We shouldn't judge them the way they are now. And if somebody ate the marshmallow quickly and then they grew up to be a failure, we shouldn't judge them for those kind of things. I can see people jumping all over that, saying we shouldn't just judge individuals on how they do or how they think. But society has tended to go in that direction, to get away from developing characteristics and skills and character in your life and just accept what everybody else does as normal. The researchers followed each child for more than 40 years, and now again into those who have died or are aging. And over again, the group who patiently waited for the second marshmallow succeeded in whatever capacity they were measuring. In other words, this series of experiments proved the ability to delay gratification was critical for success in life. They realized if a person had that ability, their chances of success were greatly increased. For you and I, when we have the ability to understand that God has given us certain promises and he says, hold on to those, wrap your arms around them, don't give them up, and delay that gratification. Understand it is coming. And if you wait for it, and if you endure all that you have to in the meantime, it will be there. It's critical for us to wait for what God has offered. The patience and the ability to delay that gratification that is coming is something that can be learned and practiced. Not everybody has the ability to just restrain themselves and say, well, nope, it's worth waiting for. And even for the promises that God has given to us. No, this is too hard. I can go out and I can do things to make myself happy now. I'm going to go for the here and now because I can get some happiness in my life. I don't need all of the trials and difficulties of being a Christian and waiting for what God has promised. That's the mentality of some. Now, it's not just trying to forget about it or put it out of your mind going, okay, I don't want to think about the kingdom or I don't want to think about the rewards because I become too focused on that and I get frustrated in the waiting, so I'm just not going to think about it. No, God says, I want you to think about it. Have that first in your mind. Have that as the driving force. But create and develop in your mind the ability to delay what is going to be given to you. It's learning to desire it and not stop seeking it, to value it and know that it is worth waiting for. If we truly understand the kingdom of God and what God is preparing for us and what he is preparing for us in eternal life in his family, then we know it is worth waiting for and it's worth fighting for. It can add to our foundational experience in preparing for the kingdom of God. It can develop this life and just as the experiment with the marshmallows, they found that those who had the ability and had delayed gratification and could mentally train themselves to have that were so much more successful in this life. That was outside of having God's plan revealed to them. It can add to our preparation for the kingdom as well. The development that you have and what you will be able to succeed in if you have the ability to wait for certain things or to delay gratification now for something better is important to us in our planning as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, there's a passage that describes some of what is being offered to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Sadly, I've heard individuals at the Feast of Tabernacles say, we read this and we understand we don't know anything about what God has prepared. Sadly, they are gravely mistaken because verse 10 says, but God has revealed them to us. He said the normal man cannot see and understand what is prepared. They cannot see the promises. It would be very difficult to say, I'm going to hold on. I'm going to be patient for what God is offering, even though I have no idea what God is offering. God tells us what he's offering. He tells us about eternal life. He tells us about the kingdom of God and what's going to happen during the millennial period, 1,000 years of reigning with him. And he tells us what the character that he is looking for to be a part of his family. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. He says his Spirit reveals it to us. the things that God has prepared. Revelation 21, verse 7 tells us, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Those are promises that we will inherit all things. You read in Romans chapter 7 and 8, and God talks about the promises, especially in chapter 8, where he says, there are promises that are given to you, and you are going to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and that the entire creation, all things that are created, are going to be given to the freedom of the children of God. So he says, you here in Revelation 21:7, you will inherit all things. The entire universe that God has created is going to be given to the children of God. So God has revealed it to us. He has given us a big understanding and a great understanding of what is going to be offered now in the developmental process and what's going to be given to us later if we wait and we have that patience. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. I want to see an example of patience and delayed gratification. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 24. This is a scriptural explanation and definition of delayed gratification. Hebrews 11, verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." He said, God's told me he wants me to do something, and I have to choose. Do I choose the passing pleasures of sin and all the things I can have right now, being at the top of the line in Egypt? Or do I choose to suffer affliction with the people of God and wait for something for God to give me a promise, to fulfill the promise? So he chose delayed gratification, and he chose to have patience. He said, I know I'm not going to get it right now. I know I'm going to be suffering. I know I'm going to have to go through certain things, but I will put that off because I know what God is offering. He was willing to forgo the pleasures of the here and now and wait patiently and endure persecution for something that is far greater in the future. He knew even in the physical future of being able to deliver the children of Israel, but much more in the promises as we have been given to understand what is offered in eternal life in the family of God. Luke 21 and verse 9, the King James Version says, "In your patience possess you your souls." Or having patience, you have control over your life. You possess your souls. You own who you are in your patience. We're familiar with the phrase, patience is a virtue. Although most people don't live up to that, patience is a virtue. I want to read from an article, Inspirational Quotes and Their Meanings by Omar Khayyam. When some people want something, they want it now. It's like the old verbiage, people in a prayer to God, please give me patience and give it to me now. I want my patience instantly. They demand to have it now, and they don't have time to wait. They will take what they can now rather than waiting a little bit for something later. This is exactly what we read about in the description of the marshmallow, giving it to children and seeing if children have the ability to wait. But individuals want things now. In some ways for us, it's not even a comparison what God has offered. It's not just you'll get something better if you wait. He says you will inherit all things. You will be a part of the eternal God family. You will have eternal life. You will be spirit being. Nothing, as Paul says, nothing can compare to what God has prepared for us. He offers us much now in this lifetime, and we can't think, well, if I delay gratification, if I have patience to wait for what God is offering to me, then I'm just going to suffer miserably for the rest of my physical life and just wait for that kingdom. No, he offers much now in this lifetime. And there are so many things that we can grasp onto and understand that God has given us in those tremendous blessings, just as those children who were successful year after year in all of these different areas because they had a characteristic of patience or delayed gratification. So there's things that we are offered now, but yet in the future, God is offering us eternity as immortal spirit beings, extreme power, because not only will we be spirit being, but it's this, that we will be composed of the power that God used to create the entire universe. Rulership in his kingdom, and he's offering that to us now as a part of his family. And we can't say, someday I will be a part of that family. God says, if you have the Spirit of God, you are sons of God. You are a part of that family. Not yet born, not yet a spirit being, but he says, you are that family. That's more than something better if we wait. The article goes on, we are all equally guilty of wanting something immediately or sooner rather than later. At one point or another, we can't afford to wait. Time is money. Most of us have heard that. Time is money. Don't waste time or you're wasting money. Let's just keep moving. Waiting means we won't have what we want today. We may miss out on something we can experience now, and we don't want to wait for it tomorrow. Even when we decide to wait, we become jittery. Now, these are two different articles. But you picture the kid squirming in his chair and becoming jittery because he wants that marshmallow and he can't control himself to jump up and grab it. Even when we decide to wait, we become jittery. We don't know what to do with ourselves. After a while, our patience wears thin. That's where the danger for us is as well. That if we have that patience and we know that God has offered us these things, if we keep thinking, I want it now, I want the physical blessings now, I want these things now, we can also begin to have our patience wear thin. He says, and we begin to look for instant gratification. When we get it sooner than expected, we have a high sigh of relief. Ah, we finally got it. But he goes on, but did we really get what we were waiting for, or did we lower our standards to get something sooner? People have given things up and they're like, okay, see, I got a reward. I got something. This is better than what I had before because I was waiting for something and I didn't have it, didn't have anything, and now I've at least got something. But did you lower your standards? We accept a smaller piece of what we were waiting for in exchange for instant gratification. And why not? Tomorrow may never come. That has been a slogan of many who said and have had that in their mind. What if tomorrow never comes? What if I don't wake up? I need to live for today. He says, why not take a little less today? Why not get some gratification today rather than lots more gratification tomorrow or possibly the rest of our lives? Because today is here and tomorrow may never come. Well, that's because of belief, faith, and hope. We have things that most of society don't have, and we realize that if we don't have a belief, if we don't have a sincere faith, then what are we hanging on to? What is there to keep us having patience? If we don't have hope, now it tells us hope is an anchor for the soul. It tells us hope is what composes all of the things that God has promised to us, yet we haven't received it yet. I want to look at what Christ did. Christ had to also delay gratification. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. We read of the temptations of Jesus Christ. It says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. I think that's one of the biggest understatements of Scripture. We fast one day and one night, and we say, I'm starving. I can't wait to eat something. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. Now, the tempter came and said, if you are the Son of God, he knew he was the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, he could have said, you're right, I'm so hungry, I just want it now. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So there's something worth waiting for. There's something else that's more important than taking in physical bread. Down to verse 8, again the devil took him up on a high, exceedingly high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said, all of these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. A lot of people say, well, you know, Jesus Christ is already, you know, he was going to qualify for all that anyway, so it wasn't Satan's to give. This is Satan's world. Satan is the god of this world. And he is in control of this world and allowed that control until Christ returned. So he says, I'll give you all of this now. You don't have to go through a crucifixion. You don't have to do all. You can have this physical kingdom now. But if he had chosen that, he has also chosen to bow down to Satan. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. He had the help he needed, and he knew he would. But he also knew that I cannot just take the here and now and avoid all of those things. Now later he said, if you be willing, if you're able, let this cup pass from me. But not my will be done, yours. He said, I don't want to have to go through this, but I'm going to fulfill what is the purpose of his coming, that first coming. So what you and I have been promised is no different. Don't get caught up in the I want it now. Christ showed by example, no, you have to wait for certain things. Don't take it just because you're going to get instantly gratified with something instead of waiting for something better. We realize that a lack of patience, at least waiting on the promises of God, is a lack of faith. If you say, well, I don't have the patience to wait for the kingdom. I'm just going to try to have a happy life now. Well, a happy life now comes because you have the hope in the kingdom and you're beginning to change your life and develop the character that you need that you're going to teach others in the millennium in that kingdom. But patience goes counter to our instincts. Human nature says, give it to me now. And that's why Satan was appealing to Jesus Christ, saying, I can give you all the kingdoms now. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to go through this. Patience is something we have to learn and practice. And delayed gratification or patience is something that we learn and practice. It doesn't come to us naturally. What does God say about patience, and more specifically about the patience of his people? We should be patiently waiting for the soon coming kingdom of God, and that's not always easy. How many of you have been waiting for the promises that God have given you for over 20 years? Over 30 years? 40 years? 50 years. Many of you have been sitting here for over 50 years, or not sitting here, now this is a Holiday Inn, sitting here before God for over 50 years, waiting on promises, and yet you're still here. But it's not just a matter of, okay, I waited. We've been waiting on promises for over 50 years, and how many of you consider those years to be easy and not hard to endure? We've had some very difficult times, and many of us together, enduring trials and difficulties. But those trials and difficulties that we go through shape us, and they strengthen the faith, and they strengthen the ability to delay gratification. Let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1. And in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. I can easily say that those of you who have been here multiple decades have had patience tried. You've had a trying of your faith. You've had trials and difficulties. And we continue to go through those. And there's a purpose behind that as well. That God says, if you want what I'm giving to you, you're going to suffer some trials and difficulties. In this life, you're going to have tribulation. Verse 4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he gives it to all men liberally, and upbraids not, and it shall be given. But let him ask in faith. Faith and patience are tied together. Let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So I said, let him ask in faith, not wavering. You'll go, please, bring that kingdom soon. I really don't know if the kingdom's real or not. No, you don't waver. You don't say, well, I don't know if it's real. You don't say, well, I don't know if it'll be in my lifetime. We understand what God is offering, and we hang on to that. Not asking in faith and then wavering. Over the last few decades, many have left and they've given up. I've seen people who were in the church for 4 or 5 decades, over 50 years, and they just gave up. Individuals who said, I'm just tired of trying. I'm tired of the struggle. That struggle is what works patience. And it is for the perfecting and making us entire. Others were caught up in their own ideas or beliefs. And they start losing sight of the real things that God has offered. And they begin to focus on their own intellect, their own knowledge, their own understanding of things. And left. Many accepted the here and now. I'll take what I can get now. I'll take fame for coming up with my own doctrines or my own teachings. For some, maybe it's because they were worn out. And again, yeah, physically we all grow tired. We grow weary. Spiritually we can't. And maybe it's because they simply grew tired of all the things that they were having to endure. The kingdom of God didn't come when they thought it was or thought it would come, and their patience wore out. Those of you who have been in the church for decades, oh, we're going to flee in the 70s. It's all over. Don't worry about planning for the future. We're leaving. Didn't happen. Okay, we're leaving in the 80s. We're leaving in the 90s. We are closer than we have ever been, and we can't say, well, you know, I've waited, and you're right. It's not going to come for a long way off. That's not what delayed gratification is. Delayed gratification is going, I want it to come, and I want it to come quickly, and I'm willing to wait for it as long as it takes, but I will take that time in preparing. You and I are given promises. We're given a very specific promise. Matthew 6:33 says, that we are to focus first on the kingdom of God. That is the family of God. Not just the kingdom and rules, but the kingdom of God, which is the family of God, which is going to exist not just for the 1,000 years, but for eternity. And to those who are patient and those who endure, they will see it established on the earth and they will be a part of that kingdom. There's so many stories of individuals who have tried to obtain something and in the struggle said, I can't go any farther, I can't do it any longer, and they give up. Some of the lessons that were learned even just recently on our extended session, for many who are not used to that type of environment, and I try to make it as clear as possible when I talk about extended session and people who want to go on that, it is physically challenging. And a lot of the teens will come on there, well, yeah, I'm physically challenged. I'm young and invincible. And they get on there and they say, I have never done anything so hard. Some want to give up. They're like, why can't we just camp here? Why can't we just quit here and then go back? And I don't do it in a mean way, but I'm like, because here's not where we're headed. Here's not where we plan to go. There's something that we're going towards, and you can make it to where we're going. And they do. They push themselves and work themselves through that. But we have to be patient, and we have to endure. And we will have a part in the family of God. Now, as we read, patience is something that can be learned and practiced. It's something that you can develop. Delayed gratification, or waiting for something and hoping for something in the future, which is faith, is patience. Those who are called to be a part of the better resurrection, the first resurrection, that to spirit life, and are going to serve in the kingdom of God for 1,000 years, have to be patient. I want to look at some examples of patience when we look at patience in the Word of God and patience towards us and towards others. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Not only are we patient, God is also patient with us. He has to be. It says in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I want to look at this particular verse and break it down a little bit. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The word slack means delaying, slow, tardy, or late. He's not late concerning his promise. He didn't say, I'm offering you this promise and it's going to come in your lifetime, or it's going to come right now, or it's going to come at a certain point. He's not delaying his promise. He's made a promise to us. Barnes' note says, it should not be inferred because his promise seems to be long delayed that therefore it will fail. Now, we don't say, well, it hasn't come yet. It's not going to happen. It's like on extended session when the campers ask, how much further is it? And I say, it's not that much further. That happened one particular year, one of the first years that we had it. And just like your kids asking, are we there yet? How much further is it? And I said, not much further. We did that several times, and finally she asked, how much further is it? I said, it's not much further. She goes, you're not much further, or my not much further? And I said, my not much further. Now, God says we don't think the same way he does. To God, his not much further is just it's right there. He doesn't have time constraints. It is not much further. So God is not delaying what he has promised, and in his mind, it is happening quickly. And that should be our approach to it as well. Verse 3, it says, knowing this, that first, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. So he said, people are going to come scoffing, saying, oh yeah, you're waiting on the kingdom. You're waiting on that promise of God's kingdom being established and Jesus Christ returning. Verse 4 says, saying, where is the promise of his coming? He said he was going to come back to this earth, and we waited, and he hasn't come. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. People will tell you nothing has changed. But it has changed, and it is progressively changing, and it is on the brink of preparing for his return. People doubt. And even people in the church today began to doubt because of a delayed coming. So we're told the Lord is not late to his promises. He is not delaying his promises. They will happen. But it says he is long-suffering, another word for patience. He is long-suffering. He is patient toward us. And it will happen in his time. Just as Christ prayed, not my will, but your will. We say, not my timing, but your timing. In the meantime, he desires that none of us should perish. He says, he's patient with us, with all the mistakes that we make, all the things that we go through, and we go, I messed up again. We don't say, I messed up so many times, it's not worth it. No, God says, I'm long-suffering. I don't want you to fail. I want you to come to repentance, and I want you to receive those promises. So we're told to be patient ourselves. 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. He says you've been called to something and it's going to be a battle. Lay hold on eternal life, which you were also called and you have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We have confessed, as the examples of those in Hebrews 11, the men of faith, that we are willing to wait, that we understand the promises, we've wrapped our arms around them, and we will wait for them however long it may take. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. We could say, well, they died and it was a failure. They didn't get what they were looking for. They did. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, they were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were assured of them. They had faith and confidence that they were going to happen. They embraced them and they were not going to let those promises go. And they confessed, this life is temporary. And we're pilgrims and strangers on the earth. They knew the life was temporary and that we have to patiently wait for something future. We have to delay that gratification going, I know that the ultimate gratification that God wants me to have is future. It's not here in the here and now. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They seek something that is not theirs yet. And if they had called to mind the country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. That's what happened to those individuals who God has been working with over the years who turned back and said, I can't do it anymore. I don't have the patience. I can't wait for it. I'm just tired. They looked back at what, I have my house, I have physical things, I have my friends, I just go back to that. They could have given up and accepted the here and now. They could have gotten instant gratification. But their names would not have been listed in the book of Hebrews here that says they will be given their reward. Verse 16, it says, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. This is what we read about the test as you can have something now or you can have a better reward later. They desired something better. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is what they were hanging on for, that God said, no, you qualified. I'm not to be ashamed to be called your God. Romans 8:25 tells us, if we have hope, if we hope for what we're not for things that are not seen, then we do with patience wait for it. We hope for things that are not seen, just as those who said they didn't receive it, but they knew what it was. They knew what the promises were told to them. They hung on to it. They clung to it. If we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Otherwise, it's not hope. If you receive it, you're not hoping for it any longer. If you see what you're hoping for, faith is the evidence of things not seen. We understand that God intends for us to accept those promises. And if we truly believe him and we have the faith and understanding, he says it is going to happen. And in verse 16 of what we were reading in Hebrews, it says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He said, I am not ashamed to be called your God. You have held on, and I am pleased with your actions. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. He says, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promises." He said, you have need of patience, because when you have finally done the will of God, and I don't think any of us can sit here and go, well, I've already done the will of God. That's completed. I checked that off my list. I've done God's will. That's something that's continual. As long as you're a physical human being, you're going to have to continue to do God's will. And there's much change that is still necessary. But he said, when we have need of patience, that after we've done the will of God, we will receive the promises. So we learn what patience is, but how do we practice it? How do we put patience and delayed gratification into practice? We read in James chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Now God says, you have need of patience. What comes along with that? You have need of patience. You have need of testing. You have need of trials. Because here he's saying, the testing of your faith produces patience. And we read in Hebrews 10:36, you have need of patience if you're going to receive the promises. Sometimes we go through trials in life and we think, well, why am I going through this trial? Why do I have this difficulty in my life right now? For patience. You have to develop the patience and the ability to go, I'm going to suffer in this lifetime. We are pilgrims on this earth. It is temporary. Clark commentary says, "For the trying of your faith, trials put religion and the graces of which it is composed of to proof. The man that stands with such trials gives proof that his religion is sound, and he is evidently afforded to his own mind. It induces him to take courage, bear patiently, and persevere." In the trials and difficulties that we have to face in the building of patience, we cannot give up. We cannot give up when the going gets tough. Oh, now it's harder than I thought it was. Or now it's harder than it was the first 40 years that I was in the church. Will it be said of us what was said to those in Thessalonica? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward one another." Not only were they growing in faith, but they were growing in fellowship and a love towards one another. And brotherly love is needed if we are to be patient. It is a help. It's helping one another. It's helping each other through difficult trials. It's helping one another develop that patience. He says in verse 4, "so that we ourselves boast of you." That phrase means to glory in you. We glory in you. We boast about you among other churches for your patience and faith. Will it ever be said of you, oh, remember so-and-so? They were so patient and they were so faithful. They knew what they were going to receive. I think of my stepdad when he was dying of cancer. And he was in his late 70s, and he said, I'm not afraid of dying. I've lived a good life, but I know what's ahead for me, and so I'm not afraid to face death. He said, if it happens now, it happens. A lot of people are like, well, no, you got to do everything you can to stay alive. He was old. He felt old, but he knew what the promises were, and he said, I'm not afraid of that. So here he said, we boast of your patience and your faith. He had patiently waited for it and was faithful. In all your persecutions and your tribulations that you endure. Again, is it going to be said of us, oh yeah, they had to go through so much, but they hung in there, they embraced it, they had their arms wrapped around it. Notice verse 5, it says, "which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God." He said, it is evidence of your commitment to truth and your righteous judgment that God says, I'm not ashamed to be called your God. And he said, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which also, or for which also you suffer. We realize, okay, yeah, I'm going through sufferings. I've got trials and difficulties, and sometimes they seem to be poured on us. But it is manifest evidence that we are counted worthy of the kingdom of God that we're suffering for. That's a huge encouragement. The patience that we practice through all the trials and persecutions and difficulties we have to go through is evidence. Evidence that we are counted worthy of that kingdom. And patience is not just a nice word for saying waiting. I mentioned that earlier. That patience is not just going, I have waited 40 years. I've waited for it. Have you waited patiently, and have you, as it says, done the will of God or done God's purposes as you were patiently waiting? We think of the one servant who buried his talent. He was given something, and Christ said, I'm going to leave and I'm going to come back to you. I want to see what you've done with this. He waited. When he buried his talent, he waited for his master to come back. And master came back and said, you are a horrible servant. You could have at least gained something. He waited. Now, we can't just say, well, I'm going to wait. I've been waiting 40 years. What have you done while you're waiting? And have you developed your faith? Have you developed the patience? Do we understand what that means? And to have those things that push us and carry us through even more difficult times ahead. It's something that takes effort. It's not just, well, it's just waiting. I can just wait. I'll wait for the kingdom. Waiting's part of it, but it's a small part. We endure. We fight. We battle. Despite the hard times, despite the long waits, despite persecution for beliefs, it's continuing through that. I want to look at a few examples given to us in Revelation. Sometimes God works through inspiration in bringing particular messages together. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. And that you cannot bear those who are evil, and have tested those who say they are not apostles, or say they are apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. So he said, I know your patience. The word here means cheerful endurance or patient continual waiting. Not just waiting, but patiently waiting. That there's a big difference. It's like giving the kid the marshmallow, setting it there and say, wait till I come back. The ones that are squirming around in their seats and can't control themselves is not patiently waiting. They're waiting and then they couldn't take it anymore. It eats on a person and they grab the marshmallow and ate it. No, he says patiently waiting or cheerful endurance. That's why we can rejoice in trials, because we're going, I know it's a temporary thing. I know it's a part of this physical life. I know it's part of what I have to go through to develop patience, and so I will endure through that. Revelation 2, verse 19. To the church of Thyatira, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. When we read earlier, God said, because you have been patient, I'm not ashamed to be called your God. Here he's recognizing the churches and the works that they had done, but he says, keep saying, I recognize your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. He said, you're increasing in what you're doing in your works. Does God see patience in you? Is it being counted towards your character? That he says, I'm not unfaithful to remember your patience. Colossians chapter 1, and verse 9. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's part of the process of developing and understanding the things of God, as we read earlier. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So many of these verses that we're covering today that talk about patience are connected with the kingdom of God or the inheritance of the saints or the promises. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, unto all patience, so as to attain all patient endurance, persevering, enduring continuance in the faith, in spite of the trials, the persecutors, and the seductions of false teachers. He said, you've endured through all that. And he recognizes the patience and long-suffering with joy. Not just, you know, I've seen people bitter about having patience. I've been patient for 40 years. I have put up with all this stuff. I put up with the church. I put up with the other people. Well, that's not patience with joy. That's patience with frustration. Patience with joy, and it can be done with joy. Now, why can we be patient and have joy? Because we've seen, as Mr. Armstrong said, we've seen the end of the book. That means we believe and we have faith in what God has promised and how things are going to turn out. We've embraced those promises. We've endured it with long suffering and patience, knowing and believing what is still ahead. Not wondering if it's still ahead, because he said to have patience and faith, but don't wander or wonder if it's going to be there. Knowing and believing that it is. Does that describe you and I? Do we have the patience where God says, I'm not going to forget the patience that you have. I'm not going to forget that you delayed gratification to have what I offered you, and you believed it to the point that you understood, I will give up everything in this physical life to obtain it. Does it describe you and I? Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. It says, here is the patience of the saints. The patience of the saints. Now, who are the saints? Sometimes people say, well, the saints are the angels, or the saints are those people that qualified. No, the saints are those that have continued to be faithful once God placed his spirit in them. Here is the patience of the saints, and here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. But this phrase, the patience of the saints, it's a patience that they learned and they practiced and they developed, and it is a patience that endures. James chapter 1 and verse 2 through 4 told us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials or various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God says you can't do it without patience, because patience will give you what you need to be complete. Clark commentary states, let patience have her perfect work, that is to continue faithful, and your patience will be crowned with its full reward. Continue to be faithful. Not just continue to wait, but continue to be faithful, and your patience will be crowned with full reward. For in this sense is work, to be understood. It is any effect produced by the cause, as interest on a money, fruit from tillage, gain from labor, reward for services performed, the perfect work is the full reward. So he says, continue faithful, and your patience is going to be rewarded. We have a great deal to be patient for. It is not, and it will not be, instant gratification. Like those who sometimes say, I want to counsel for baptism. Why do you want to be baptized? Because I know when I get baptized, all my problems will go away. If it were just that easy. Instant gratification. If I get baptized, I got God's Spirit, then I'm through with trials. And I said, you got to understand, it's the total opposite. That you're going to be tested, you're going to be tried, and you will be greatly rewarded. But it's not just that instant gratification or instant removal of trials or difficulties. It is a patient endurance. Time is drawing near, and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not a time to waver. It's not a time to lose our patience. Let's make sure that we are developing and displaying in our lives what we've read here and what God refers to as the patience of the saints.